This individual made a statement about the importance of actually seeing Jesus and how it will change you forever. And that's a true statement. I don't doubt that one bit. And so, as I'm hearing his sermon on these other three points on holiness and various things, I couldn't shake that thought, that one thought, if I could see Jesus, how would I be later? Amen? I mean, don't you admit, you guys out there in the congregation, don't you agree that if Jesus came and stood in your living room tonight, it would change you forever? And of course, that doesn't mean that we have to see, because faith is not seeing, right? But the presence of God, standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, change you forever. So with that in mind, turn with me to Exodus chapter 33 this morning. Exodus 33. And we're going to begin reading at verse 11. Exodus 33:11. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing that breaks every yoke and burden in our life. Lord, we pray that you'd open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 33:11. This is Moses. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man who speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now, I wanted to read that statement first because there's never been a man who had a relationship with God short of Jesus Christ that had a relationship with God like Moses. Other people talk to God in one way, but the scripture says that God spoke to Moses face to face as a friend. Now, you know, I've got friends. I've got some quirky friends who are quirky like me, like Sean, a fellow nerd. And we get together face to face, and we can have some conversations while other people's eyes are rolling back in their head, right? But God spoke to Moses face to face. And then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your ways, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." So here Moses makes a request of God. He says, if you're really going to be with me, I want all of you. I want to see you. I want to know you in a way that I haven't known you before. Now that we just read that he talked with Moses as a friend who talks to him face to face, he didn't hold anything back. But that's not good enough for Moses. Moses doesn't just want to hear his word. He says, I want you to show me your ways. He says, I want to find grace in your sight. He's wanting to see God. The audacity of the man. You know, he's already talking to him as a friend talks to a friend, but it's not good enough. I tell you, church, the reason we don't receive what God wants us to receive is because we're not like Moses where the mediocre is not good enough. Amen? I want more, don't you? I want more of God. I want more of Jesus. I'm not satisfied with the status quo. I want to see Jesus. And so he said, well, here's God's reply to this. He said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Okay, well, that's a pretty good thing. Well, my presence is going to go with you. And rest often is translated peace. I'm going to give you peace. You know, what good is anything if we have turmoil in our life? Amen? We want to live a life of peace. But then he says to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And so Moses is again reiterating, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. Amen? If you're not going to be in the church, I don't want a pastor. If you're not going to be sitting by me in the car, I don't want to drive. That's what he's saying. I want God with me. I want to see God. I want to see Jesus. I want an experience like Bible days again. Is that possible? Can we have that in these last days? I think we can. Our problem is we're not hungry enough. We're not thirsty enough. Jesus said we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to see Jesus. I want to see God. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So God's like, okay, this guy is serious. You know, if you get serious with God, he'll get serious with you. Can I say that again? Maybe I'll get an amen. You get serious with God, God will get serious with you. Thank you. I appreciate that. And he said, please, look at verse 18. Moses speaking to God Almighty, please show me your glory. Hallelujah. Show me your glory. You know, all your doubts, all your inhibitions, all your uncertainties, all your questions are answered when you get and see the glory of God. Amen. I mean, there is no more doubting. There's no more debating. Someone said, well, I don't know about that. You know, I don't care whether you know it or not. I've seen his glory. You hear what I'm saying? It ends all debate when you see the glory of God, when you experience the glory of God. There is no more debate. There is no more discussion. The discussion ends at the glory of God. And God is telling Moses, you know, what do you want, Moses? He says, show me your glory. I want to see the glory of God. And then he said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will be compassionate on whom I will have compassion. Now, I love that part. Because, you know, sometimes we as Christians, we judge other people. Well, look at him. He thinks he's spiritual, but I know some things about him. I've seen his attitude sometimes. I've seen his temper. I've seen this. You know what? You might have seen mine. Guilty. But I'm glad that God says, I'll show mercy on whom I show mercy on. God's mercy and God's grace is not predicated on me being perfect. It's predicated on me wanting more of God. Amen. And God said, well, you're not perfect, Roger, but you're hungry. Woo! Come on, that's a shouting thing. You may not be perfect, but if you're hungry, you are a candidate for the glory of God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. But he said, you can't see my face, for no man will see my face and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. We could preach on that for an hour, couldn't we? Here's a place by me. It's the rock, Jesus Christ. And so it'll be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by, and then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You cannot see the face of God and live in our mortal flesh. The few people who have seen a portion of the glory of God throughout the Old Testament, all of them fell down like dead men. All of them, they had no end. You know, remember if you read the book of Daniel, while he was by the river, and I believe it was one of those Christophanies or whatever they call it, appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, floating above the river. Perfect description of the Jesus from the book of Revelation as he's seeing this glorious man there. And Daniel says he falls down like a dead man. He can't even get up. He can't move until this man touches him so that he has enough strength to move because the flesh cannot do anything in the presence of God. And so Moses is hungry for the glory of God, and God, in spite of Moses' own weaknesses, in spite of his flaws, says, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. Moses, you want it? I'm going to give you what I can give you. And he puts him in a cleft of a rock, and he passes by, and he hides himself, and then Moses sees the backside of the glory of God. Praise God. Now, this brings us to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we can have what Moses couldn't have. Amen? Because we can experience the glory of God, and it's found in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you, the church needs this. We need this. I need this. You need this. Because we don't need more teaching. The church is fat on teaching. Think about it. I mean, we've watched some YouTube videos, and they're great, and I'm not diminishing those. But, you know, those give us good head knowledge, and they might even speak to our spirit. But I want something that will change me forever. We don't need more teaching. We don't need more religion. We don't even need more church. What we need is to see God, the glory of God. We need to see Jesus. That's what will change us. If it doesn't change me, then it's not enough. If it doesn't make me more holy, it's not enough. I want to change. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to experience the glory of God. So let's talk about a few people. Well, you know, we'll pick on Thomas first. He was the doubter. You know the story. Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe unless I stick my finger in his hand, put my hand in his side." I mean, he was there with the others. He saw Jesus crucified. He saw the crown of thorns, the blood running down his face, down his side. What we talked about this morning in Sunday school, right on down to the ark below Mount Golgotha. And so it's hard sometimes to accept the fact that I can experience the glory of God. This vision burned into the image and eyes of Thomas inhibited him from experiencing the glory of God. I believe it was God's plan for him not be in that upper room. Jesus showed up when he wasn't there. He knew what Thomas was thinking. Amen? And God knows what you and I are thinking. And every time that we speak doubt and fear and unbelief, Jesus said, "I don't want to be around you till you get your act together." Amen? And I'm not meaning that like you're not saved or anything. I'm just saying, you know, Jesus marveled at the people who had faith, didn't he? And he grieved at the ones that didn't. But then, of course, Jesus, you know, because he's one of his children, he showed up. And I imposed tone where tone may not been. It may have been a loving tone. But I think of it as a school teacher tone, you know. "All right, Thomas, come here. Put your finger here." You know, and I'm sure he was like, "Oh, Lord, no, it's cool." "No, no, go ahead. Do it. Just do it, you know. Put your hand here." And of course, he said, you know, "Blessed are those that believe and haven't seen." But I love Thomas's statement. When he saw the resurrected Christ, he said, "My Lord and my God." You see, seeing Jesus changed him. In fact, the first recorded statement that ties Jesus to his deity as God was recorded by doubting Thomas. So for all the people that lambast Thomas, I got good news. Thomas had it first, amen, because he saw the Jesus that we're talking about. He saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of God. He was changed because he saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he was changed forever. Tradition has it that Thomas went down to Africa and evangelized and was boiled in oil. That was how he died. Every one of the disciples except John were martyred. And you say, well, how could someone sit in burning oil? Wouldn't they say, "Please stop, I'll do anything"? No, not when you've seen Jesus, you won't. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. These people had seen Jesus, maybe not physically like Thomas, but I'm talking about getting a glimpse of God in a way that changes you forever. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I don't need more teaching. I don't need more religion. I need to see Jesus this morning. Amen? That's what I need. That's what I want. I'm not satisfied for anything less. I believe the Lord's coming soon, and He's coming for a glorious church, a church full of power and the Holy Spirit, who's seen Jesus, who's been to the altar, and has changed forever. Glory to God. And then there's Saul. Paul. He was Saul, then he was Paul. He was Saul, and then he saw Jesus. And he knocked him off his high horse. I said he knocked him off his high horse. Some of us need knocked off our high horse. Amen. You know, when you see Jesus, he will knock you off your high horse. He will humble you. You need to be humbled. I need to be humbled. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And when you see Jesus, you're humbled. Like I talked about earlier, anyone who's seen Jesus, Old Testament, New Testament, seen the presence and the power of God, they don't go, "Ooh, let me tell you about last Friday night. Man, it was something," right? They are totally humble. They are totally depraved of anything that is theirs. They have emptied themselves of themselves because they have been in the presence of Almighty God, and that's what we need. We need Jesus because we need to be humbled. God help us. The church is full of roast beef and unbelief. The church is full of pride. The church is full of arrogance. The church is full of self. Amen. Self is the number one enemy of your soul. You need to see Jesus because He will empty you of yourself. Amen. He will empty you of all that is you, all that you know, all your theology, all your wisdom, all your opinion. All of those things will go in the presence of Almighty God. We need to see Jesus. And then there's Peter. Now, Peter walked with Jesus. He said, whoa. He saw Him all the time. Sure He did. And, of course, he was there on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit fell. And so he has a lot of experience with Jesus, but there's one experience where he didn't know it was Jesus, and that's when they were out on the Sea of Galilee. And they thought it was a ghost. My Casper upbringing, right? They thought it was a ghost walking. They didn't know it was Jesus. You know, sometimes it's Jesus and you don't know it's Jesus. Ooh, that's a good one, isn't it? Can't say amen, say ouch. Sometimes you think, well, that's not Jesus. Jesus wouldn't do that. It's Jesus. Sometimes the least time you expect the Lord to show up is the time He shows up. And they're out on the Sea of Galilee and they're raging and the wind's blowing and all of a sudden they see something walking on the water and they think it's a ghost. And then He says, "Lord, if it's you, He still doesn't know. "Bid me to come to you on the water. Bid me to come to you." Jesus says, "Come." And Peter put his number 12s. I don't know if he had feet as big as mine. He put them out on the water and he walked to Jesus because he saw Jesus. He didn't just see the man who had been sleeping near him at night, or the man who cried and wept over lost souls, or had healed the sick. He saw God. Men don't walk on water, in case you didn't know that. I mean, he saw God. He got a glimpse of who Jesus was. And he said, "If this is really you," and you know what? If you get a glimpse of Jesus, now I'm not saying go down the Illinois River and try this, or Lake Ten Killer. But if you get a glimpse of Jesus, who He is, what He is, all that He is, you will do things that you've never done before. When I told my first wife I felt like the Lord was wanting me to start a church, she said, "You're crazy. You don't know anything about pastoring a church." I said, "You're right. I don't. But when you get a glimpse of Jesus, you'll do things you've never done before. You'll say things you'll go places you've never gone before. You'll take puppets and go to a nursing home. Why? Because I've seen Jesus. I want to take Him into the nursing home. I want to take Him here." Stinking devil, shut that down. Get me ticked. Now, you know, this whole virus, don't get me started. I'll just keep moving. Just shut up, Roger. Shut up. You know what? The church's job is to reach people with Jesus. And we need to get Jesus so we can take Jesus. Amen. We need to be full of Jesus. We need a fresh vision of Jesus. Praise God. Stephen, the first martyr, Book of Acts. By the way, if you like studying theology, Stephen's message runs like 2 chapters long. He's given the Pharisees a Bible study while he's about to be stoned. That's somebody that loves the Lord, huh? You know, it's like, "Hey, we're about to kill you guys. Hey, okay, can we take 50 minutes and have a little Bible study right quick, guys?" You know, what kind of Jesus junkie does that? Jesus junkies, that's what kind. And so, you know, there is theology in Stephen's sermon that that will correct or straighten out confusions from Genesis. So when he's done with his preaching and he ends up preaching Jesus, up to this point they were happy with his. You know, people will be happy with your religion. It's the Jesus that they don't like. That's true. I mean, they don't care if you talk about, well, I'm involved in my church, and I do this and I do that. But you start talking about Jesus and sin, the wall comes up, amen? And so they grab them stones, and they begin to hurl them at Stephen, while Saul, soon to be Paul, is holding their coats, and he says, I see Jesus. He's not seeing stones. He's seeing Jesus. He's not. I don't even think he's feeling stones at this point. You know, my Aunt Linda, I posted something about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some of you guys saw that on Facebook. My Aunt Linda, you know, godly woman. She's got a PhD in theology. She's a godly woman. And she posted something about, you know, amen. And I said, well, you know, when I preach on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I like to point out that they had to be called out of the fire, because when Jesus is in the fire with you, you don't want to come out. Do you hear me on Facebook out there? If Jesus is in the fire with you, it's okay. It's all right. We need to see Jesus. So anyway, back to Stephen, sideline. Stephen looks up and sees Jesus. He says, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Now that just totally made the Pharisees crazy. And then it says he fell asleep. Now I know the King James Version uses sleep for death, but I think it was more like anesthesia. Holy Ghost anesthesia. I see Jesus. Oh, I think I'll join him, you know. Sometimes people get fearful of death. You know what? If you see Jesus, death will never, never scare you again. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? When you see Jesus, when you get saved, when Jesus is your all in all, death is no longer an enemy. Death is a welcome finish line. Amen? Hallelujah to God. Now, I want to talk about someone who's not in the Bible. Tommy Lee Osborne. How many of you guys have ever heard of T.L. Osborne? Anybody? Tommy Lee Osborne was born on December 23rd, 1923, on a small family potato farm in Grady County, Oklahoma. Where is Grady County? Does anybody know where that's at? Out west a little bit. His father was a non-practicing traditional Baptist, whatever that means. Growing up in the latter half of the 1920s, he saw a large family struggling through the Depression years. In 1930, when Osborne was 6 years old, his father moved the family to Skidee, Oklahoma, in search of another more profitable farm. In 1939, at age 15, he was milking the cows when he began to cry. He fell on his knees, praying, and asked God what was happening, and the Lord called him to be an evangelist. While he was laughing and crying at the same time, overwhelmed by what was happening to him. That's the God we serve. He dropped out of high school after completing eighth grade and hit the road with E.M. Dillard, a traveling evangelist. Traveling with Dillard through three states, the last one being California, he met the love of his life, Daisy Washburn, in Los Banos, California, at a meeting. And it was 1941, and he was only 17, and he fell instantly in love. On April 5th, 1942, he married Daisy. He was 18, she was 17. Shortly thereafter, they set out on a life of ministry and missionary travel, including a trip to India when Osborne was still only 21. Can you imagine being called at that young age as an evangelist and going to India at 21? Man, I don't even know myself at 21. But something happened in India. Failure happened. You know, you can know all the right verses. You can lead song worship. You can say all the right things, but you still need God's help in ministry. You can't do it without God. If God ain't in it, it ain't happening. That's what I said. If God ain't in the church, I don't even want to be here, and I'm the pastor. So failure happened. Because of the failure in India in 1945, they earnestly sought God for the answer to the dilemma that they faced. How do we convince people of other faiths that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for the sins of the world, and that He's alive today? And so they begin to pray that, and after 1 year, that prayer was answered when Jesus Christ appeared to T.L. Osborne in his bedroom. I've heard him tell the testimony. The man is for real. You know, there's a lot of people that have these things nowadays where they call themselves apostles. I was taught an apostle as someone who's seen Jesus. If I would call anyone an apostle, it would be T.L. Osborne. Jesus was alive, and it changed him forever. If we can get a glimpse of who Jesus is, it will change us forever. And so, Jesus told him, you're not fit to preach it unless you can demonstrate it. And then he laid hands on T.L. Osborne and gave him the gift of healing. T.L. Osborne began to go back again and see record crowds of the thousands and thousands saved, because he would start out his meeting bringing people up and laying hands on them. And these are people that in India and wherever they went, they knew, who had this ailment or this disease or this bone whatever, bent over, you name it, and God would heal them. And boy, when you start seeing that, that's the way Jesus did it, wasn't it? We need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus. And so he went out and healed the sick. Now, footnote to this story is that he had a big tent set up in, I want to say, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, which was, I believe, the hometown of one of my favorite faith preachers, R.W. Shambach. R.W. Shambach had been in the Navy. He had a praying mother, but he had backslid like a lot of people do at that age. And you people in Facebook, if you've got 20-year-old sons or daughters that have fallen away from the Lord, they're coming back, amen. Jesus isn't done with them, amen. And so he was on the destroyer when the head of Japan came on there with Douglas MacArthur to formally surrender during World War II. And they're all these young seamen, isn't that the word they call Navy seamen? They're all standing at attention, and the Lord said, isn't it about time you surrendered too? And Shambach stepped out of ranks behind the crowd, kneeled down on that destroyer, and rededicated his life to the Lord. So he says his story was, he was in the tent when T.L. Osborne was in there preaching his revival. And he said there was another guy that he knew that had been in the Navy. He was a boxer. And he said his manager pushed him too fast, and he got blinded. And he was blind from the blows to the head. And he said T.L. Osborne called this guy up and laid a handkerchief over his face and put his hands on him and prayed for him and ripped the handkerchief down. And this young man that was one of R.W. Shambach's peers began to shout and run around that tent, totally healed by the power of God. And all of this happened because one man had the audacity to say, God, there must be something more than just preaching. And the more is always Jesus. It's Him. It's not it, it's Him. It's not more theology, it's Him. It's not more Bible college, it's Him. It's not more degrees, it's Him. It's Him. It's Him. He's the answer. Praise God. We're going to close with Revelation chapter 1 if you want to turn back there and follow me there. Revelation chapter 1. If I can get there. We're going to begin reading at verse 10. Well, we'll back up to 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Notice It's not just the kingdom and it's not just the patience. Sometimes it's tribulation. It part comes with the job, amen, being a Christian. He said, I was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Some people say, well, why didn't the Lord ever appear to me? Get in the Spirit on the Lord's day, amen. You know, it's not hard to get in the Spirit, but it's an act of your choice. Sometimes you got to put something else down and pick Him up. Sometimes you got to choose to pray a little longer, to worship a little more. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then he said, I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. Can you imagine? Just put yourself there in John. He's in the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, I worship you. You're so good to me. And he hears this voice like a trumpet. Like a trumpet. Are you getting this? I am the Alpha and the Omega. And he turns around to see. He's wanting to see. He's got the audacity. He wants to see. He wants to see Jesus. Are you hearing me, church? He's wanting to see. I turned around to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garments down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as the snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine bronze, brass, as refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And he had on his right hand seven stars, and his mouth went out a sharp sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I said, hallelujah. No, that's not what he said. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's who I'm talking about this morning. Hallelujah. You say, well, Brother Rogers, that scares me. I don't want to fall down at his feet like dead. John wrote the most amazing account of our days that we are living in right now. And he didn't do it by Bible study. He didn't do it by watching YouTube videos. And I'm not knocking that. He did it by seeing Jesus Christ. And you and I need that. God, I wish I had my praise and worship leader here. We need music. We're just going to have to pretend. I want to challenge you this morning. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Until you get to the place like Moses, where nothing is more important than seeing Jesus, you will never really experience the life that God has for you. You'll never do it. We need to see Jesus. It'll change your vocabulary. It'll change your theology. It'll change your heart. It'll change your love. It'll change everything about you. We need to see Jesus. So we don't have any beautiful music playing, but I want to just challenge you as I pray to just talk to the Lord in your own words. Ask Him, if you're not there, ask Him to get you there, to take you to the Moses mode, where more important than going anywhere is going with God and seeing Jesus. Let's pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we need to see you this morning. So often, Lord, we fail you and bring you much shame. But it's our desire to see you. Lord, give us a new appetite for God. Lord, help us to walk clean and pure and holy before you. Help us to not quench the Holy Spirit. For we know those are the things that hinder us from seeing you. We renounce those things in our life. We ask you to forgive us this morning of our pride and our jealousy, our anger, our lust, our greed. We ask you to wash us in the precious, vicarious blood of Jesus Christ. Heal us from our backsliding and give us a fresh hunger to see you, to know you, to experience you. Help us to see Jesus. We want to see you, Lord. You told us in your word, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You told us this morning to Moses that you will give mercy to whom you give mercy to. You're out there in Facebook land and you're saying, I wish I could be that person, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. God's mercy is not predicated on your holiness. It's mercy. And you can experience Jesus just like T.L. Osborne and these great Bible heroes have. If you, by faith, begin to ask, by faith, begin to seek, and by faith, begin to knock. This morning, Lord, we are hungry for more than just religion. We want to see Jesus. As we prepare to close and end this message, Lord, I pray that if those people on Facebook have been touched by this, that they would share it to everyone in their friends list, because this is the answer for this world today. It is not religion. It is not church. It's still Jesus. He's still the answer. And I believe it, don't you? Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you guys for coming. Give someone, oh no, don't give someone a hug. If you don't want a hug, don't get a hug. If you want a hug, give a hug.